Have you ever had a what on earth are you doing kind of moment? Perhaps back when you were a kid, you can remember mom or dad catching you doing something that you weren't supposed to be doing. Perhaps it was an experience at school. Perhaps something happened at work. Perhaps it was something that wasn't even connected with something that you were doing, but perhaps you saw somebody else doing something that they really shouldn't have been doing. I can remember such a moment when our kids were young. I'm not sure whether it was because Mandy had been a hairdresser and the kids could see Mandy cutting my hair at times, but I can remember a time when Rachel decided that she was going to cut her brother's hair. And so took out a pair of scissors and started going at it. And I'm sure that you can imagine our reaction. What on earth are you doing? You know, I wouldn't be surprised if that was an expression said many times years ago in the city of Jericho. Today in our passage from Luke's Jesus story, we heard the story about Zacchaeus. And for many of us, our recollection of that story goes back to Sunday school days. Some of you perhaps might even remember singing the song about Zacchaeus being a wee little man. Or perhaps you remember the story being depicted on the flannel graph. And yet you've heard me, even as recently as last week, say how sometimes our familiarity with Bible stories causes us to think that we know the whole story. Sometimes it causes us to miss things that might be there that we hadn't noticed before. Now, perhaps God has something for you today that will come from the familiar part of this story. Perhaps there'll be something for you that might be new for you through it. Whether it's something old or new, I believe God has something for each and every one of us through our story today. So let's spend some time with our passage listening, being open to what God might be wanting to say to us. So as we pretty well always do each week when we're looking at scriptures, we look at the context. Way back at the end of June, we heard about Jesus resolutely setting his focus towards Jerusalem. For some time, Jesus had been kind of out in the hinterland, working amongst the people out there, starting his ministry out in some of the more rural places. But then a day came when he shifted his focus and he started making his way to Jerusalem. Well, today we heard that Jesus arrived in Jericho. Now, Jericho is about 20 kilometers from Jerusalem. So Jesus has almost reached that destination place. And Luke tells us that in Jericho, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, I can imagine that over the last number of months, Austin and Madeline have been thinking about names that they might use for when their newborn arrives. Madeline is still here. Just so those of you who are online, she's still here. So baby hasn't arrived yet. But I'm sure they've been thinking about names for the past for quite a while, and maybe even trying to think what to find out what the names mean. Often prospective parents will look in books or they'll go online to see what different names mean. I wonder if Zacchaeus' parents did anything like that, because the name they chose for their son, Zacchaeus, had a pretty significant meaning. It meant pure and righteous. Now, later on, whenever the townspeople of Jericho would have heard his name, and they've heard his name said by people, I think many of them would have rolled their eyes. As far as the townspeople were concerned, the name and the person couldn't have been more ill-fitting than it was. Because Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. And he was a chief tax collector at that. Now, you've heard me before talk about tax collectors, how they were Hebrew people who were working for the Romans to take taxes from their own people to give back to the oppressors, the Romans. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was a chief tax collector. He was like at the top of the line. He was the head honcho in the tax office in Jericho. We were told that he was short in stature. But even though he was a small man, he would have been a pretty big man around town. He was rich. Likely he was fairly powerful. And certainly among the elites of the community. Or at least that's what people would have expected, because people with money were among the elite. But he was a tax collector. And so for that reason, he was despised. You know, I wonder if people that day, when Jesus was entering Jericho, I wonder if people, the townspeople, were even aware of Zacchaeus' presence amongst them. If they were, I think there could have been one of two responses from the people. Either they would have made way for him in the crowd. They see him coming, they might part ways to let him get through for fear that if they didn't, then he might increase their tax bill next time round. Or perhaps, as Zacchaeus tried to slip through the crowds in order to get a closer look at Jesus, they'd have said exactly what they were thinking. Zacchaeus, what on earth are you doing? And yet we don't get a sense of either of those two things happening. And I wonder if that's because at first, people aren't even aware that Zacchaeus is there. I wonder if people are so caught up in the moment of seeing this man Jesus themselves that they aren't even aware that they're preventing somebody else from seeing him as well. And you know, that makes me wonder if that could ever be said of me. In what way do I sometimes get in the way of other people seeing Jesus? Whether it was because people weren't letting Zacchaeus get through the crowd, or whether he kind of guessed their reaction, the reaction that he might have received from them, that he didn't even try to get through the crowd. The passage told us that Zacchaeus ran ahead to climb a sycamore fig tree, since Jesus was coming that way. So he climbed a sycamore fig tree. Now, I find myself wondering, did Zacchaeus do this solely to help himself see? Was that only part of the reason why he climbed the tree? You see, sycamore fig trees, they were trees that had a lot of leaves. A lot of branches, a lot of leaves. And climbing up, it certainly could have helped him see, but it also could have helped him stay hidden. Just like today, you don't find many adults climbing trees. Back in those days, it really wasn't respectable for adults to be climbing trees. Kids would climb trees. Certainly, people who were among the elite, the rich, they would never be seen climbing a tree. I wonder if Zacchaeus chose a sycamore fig tree so that he could stay a bit hidden in the branches, to prevent others from seeing him and saying, "Zacchaeus, what on earth are you doing?" And yet, you know, one of the great things I see in the story is that Zacchaeus didn't stay hidden. While the townspeople, they might not have known that Zacchaeus was up in the tree, Jesus saw him and called him. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Notice that it's not just a casual conversation at the base of the tree. It's so much more. Jesus isn't just saying, "Zacchaeus, I want you from now on to start following me," but rather, "Lead the way, because I must stay at your house today." Nothing stops Jesus from wanting to be with Zacchaeus, regardless of any garbage that is in Zacchaeus' life. Jesus wants to be with him. You know, there may be somebody here today, somebody who's watching this service via our live stream, for whom that's what you need to hear today. That Jesus sees you, Jesus calls you, he wants to spend time with you, regardless of any kind of garbage that might be in your life. You're that important to Jesus. You know, for the people of Jericho, this would have been all too much for them. It would have been bad enough for Jesus to stop on that street so he could talk to that rotten tax collector. But to go to his home would have been like a slap in the face for the people. As we see in verse 7, it says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Basically, they were saying, "Jesus, what on earth are you doing?" The people had been excited that Jesus was there in their city. They'd heard about him. They'd heard about some of the healings that he'd done. Here was somebody who made so many people feel as though God was close to them. But what Jesus did in Jericho that day would have made absolutely no sense to the people of Jericho. Remember that faithful people did their best to keep their distance from bad people. They did their best to be ritually clean. In recent weeks, we've attributed such thinking only to some of the religious leaders. But clearly, there were other people who thought the very same thing. Because notice in verse 7, it says that all the people began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Elijah, can you just click on that slide there? Thank you. All the people began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." As far as many of the people would have been concerned, Jesus was walking into things blindly. If he'd been close to God, if he'd really been someone who'd been close to God, he'd have known what kind of person that was. "Jesus, what on earth are you doing?" By the time we get to verse 8, the sense we get is that even if people weren't saying things too loudly when it came to Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus at least was certainly sensing some of the bad vibes from all the people around him. I mean, it would have been quite an honor for him to be noticed by Jesus. Certainly an honor to have Jesus come over to his house that day to stay. But if looks of the townspeople could kill, then Zacchaeus would have been lying there dead on the ground. Without a doubt, Zacchaeus would have known that people didn't think very highly of him. Without a doubt, Zacchaeus would have known that people would have thought that Jesus shouldn't be spending any time with him whatsoever. And so in verse 8, Zacchaeus has something to say. "Look, Lord, here and now I give my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, I've got to say right here that the meaning of this verse isn't as clear to me as I once thought it was. And how we read this verse has a direct impact on how we understand the story. Now, as I just read the verse, it all seems fairly neat and tidy. Seems to make perfect sense. That Zacchaeus was the sinner that people thought he was, and he knew that Jesus could have walked right past him. But the fact that Jesus didn't do that and didn't even demand any changes before Jesus was willing to come and be with him spoke volumes to Zacchaeus. And it was as though that unconditional acceptance by Jesus made all the difference to Zacchaeus, prompting him to change his ways, to decide that from that moment onward, he would live differently. A prime example of a changed heart leading to a changed life. But I think it's important to share the fact that scholars aren't sure that's what the verse is saying. There's controversy as to how the verse should be translated. Now, the New International Version, the translation that we use every Sunday in church, has it as we heard it. Jesus speaks in such a way that he's speaking about a future action. "Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." But many other Bible translations, they translate it differently. Look how the Revised Standard Version translates that verse. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." The sense we get is that Zacchaeus' action is not as much about something he's about to do, but rather something that he's already doing. You see, in the Greek, the tense doesn't refer to a future action. But instead, the tense of the verb to give is in the present. I give. And you know what? Some scholars have had such a difficulty with this notion that they've decided to make a verb exception here. Time when the present tense verb actually refers to something in the future. But the thing is, this is the only place in the scripture that such an exception exists, if that's the case, if it is an exception. It's almost as though the exception is created simply to make the verse say what some people want the verse to say. But I think the question has to be asked, is that what God wants us to be hearing? What is it that God is wanting to say? Now, maybe I'm just splitting hairs here. Maybe I can't see the forest for the trees. But I wonder if there might actually be something here. Let me be clear. I don't claim to be a Greek scholar. I'm just going by what some real scholars are saying. But you know, I wonder if the Revised Standard Version may be the more accurate translation here. I mean, is it at all possible that Zacchaeus wasn't like all the other tax collectors? Is it at all possible that he didn't cheat and steal? Is it at all possible that being a tax collector wasn't synonymous with being a sinner? If you think back to the ministry of John the Baptist, way back in Luke chapter 3, it talks about hordes of people coming to John the Baptist to be baptized by John. And at that time, at the time of their baptism, people would ask John what they should then do. Like, how should they then live their life after that baptism? So they asked, what should we do then? And his response was, for some of those people, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. And then the next couple of verses, I think, are quite interesting, because we're told in verses 11, 12 and 13 that even tax collectors came to be baptized. And they said, "Teacher, what should we do?" And his response to them, "Don't collect any more than you're required to." John the Baptist didn't say anything to them about them having to stop being tax collectors. Instead, he spoke to them about having to live differently. The sense that that gives me is that it wasn't about being a tax collector that was sinful, but rather the way in which many of them lived that out. Now, maybe Zacchaeus had been one like many other tax collectors. Maybe there had been a time when he cheated people when he was collecting taxes. But could it be possible that by the time Zacchaeus came to Jesus, that he'd already started to clean up his ways? If we look at Luke prior to chapter 19, prior to our passage today, we hear something else that took place in Jericho. There was a blind man in Jericho by the name of Bartimaeus. And the passage talks about Bartimaeus shouting out, trying to get Jesus' attention amidst all the crowd and all the noise. And Jesus responded to Bartimaeus and actually healed Bartimaeus. He called him forward. Even though people were trying to get Bartimaeus to keep quiet, Jesus called him forward and met with Bartimaeus. Is it not possible that Zacchaeus had heard about that incident with Bartimaeus? Is it not possible that Zacchaeus, couldn't he have even maybe been up a tree watching what happened to Bartimaeus? Maybe that was the moment of Zacchaeus' conversion. Maybe it was then that Zacchaeus decided to start to change. We're never going to know, because the passage doesn't elaborate. But the Greek does give us the sense that Zacchaeus' action isn't something that he's deciding to do from that day going forward, but it's something that he's already started. Now, some people could have difficulty with what I'm saying, because it could suggest that Jesus' acceptance of Zacchaeus on this day when he called him down from the tree, and his willingness to meet with Zacchaeus was really only because Zacchaeus had already changed his heart. He had already decided to change some of his ways, and that doesn't sound anything like unconditional grace. But I wonder if the point of this story isn't as much about Zacchaeus as it is about the people who were there watching the story unfold. If you think back to some of the stories that we've heard over the past few weeks, you'll remember that there's been a real sense of an us versus them. Remember how last week's passage started out? To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told them a parable. Well, in today's passage, Luke told us in verse 7, all the people began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. I wonder if the point of the story is more Jesus asking the people, what on earth are you doing? They'd judged Zacchaeus. They thought he was unworthy. They likely rolled their eyes whenever they heard Zacchaeus' name said, because they knew full well that what the word Zacchaeus meant. And yet, had any of them ever tried to get to know Zacchaeus? Had any of them ever pushed aside their assumptions, their prejudices? Had they ever sought to give him a chance? Maybe Zacchaeus' life was all messed up prior to coming down from the tree. Maybe he had taken advantage of people. Or maybe even before meeting with Jesus face to face, Zacchaeus had already started to change. But should that make any difference? Is there ever a point when somebody should be written off? I mean, what made the people of Jericho think that they were better than Zacchaeus? When we look at Zacchaeus' words after he'd met with Jesus, after he was at his house, we get a sense of incredible generosity from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. That's above and beyond any sense of social responsibility. It's above and beyond any sense of religious duty. Zacchaeus means righteous and pure. Could it be that Zacchaeus is already starting to live into his name? Zacchaeus is reflecting the generosity of God. The people, on the other hand, they weren't even coming close to that. But rather, they were building walls between them and others, and as a result, they were building walls between them and God. While Zacchaeus is living into his name, he's becoming the person God has called him to be. So I want to leave you with some questions. In what way do you look at the failings of others? In what way do you look at the failings of others? To what extent do your attitudes towards others not reflect the attitude of Jesus? To what extent are you becoming the person God created you to be? And what things might God say still need to change? Tomorrow it's Halloween. And the next day, it's All Saints' Day. Halloween means All Hallows' Eve. It's a day where people often will speak of ghosts and goblins, and sometimes they'll speak of evil lurking. Halloween and All Saints' Day. One day that perhaps focuses on sinners, and the other day that focuses a bit more on saints. And yet in our reading today, I get the sense that perhaps it's not really as clear as all that. As the ones who think that they're the saints are actually the sinners. And the one who is thought to be the sinner is actually the saint. And maybe that's how it should be. Maybe God is saying to us this day, stop pointing at others. Start looking at yourself. Stop noting what others need to do to be right with God. Start thinking about what you need to do. Start thinking about how God might be allowed to work in you, that you might become the person that God created you to be. May we live lives of generosity in our actions and in our attitudes towards others. May we turn from the things that we need to turn from. And may our lives so reflect Jesus' life that there will never be a time when we'll hear Jesus say these words to us. What on earth are you doing? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your unconditional grace, that there is nothing that will prevent you from meeting with us. Lord, we thank you for who you have made us to be, but Lord, we recognize that so often we're not that person. We recognize that there still is lots of work needed to be done in us. Lord, we want to give you the space to do that work. And Lord, help us not to be looking at others, looking down on others. Help us not to be being critical of others, but help us to reflect your love and generosity, that they too might then come to know how much you love them and how much you call them to be the person they were created to be. All these things we ask in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.